Our reading from the scripture this evening is Genesis and chapter 6. Genesis and chapter 6. I commence it to read that verse. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And as ever, we trust that our gracious God will add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible word. Amen. Now, there are two men in the Old Testament of whom it is specifically recorded that they walked with God. They walked with God. One is Enoch, and the other is his great-grandson Noah. And it's Noah who is going to be the subject of our study this evening. Now, most people, if asked who Noah was and what he did, would immediately think about the ark that he built. But there is much more that we can learn about Noah, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Most of what we learn about him is good, but not absolutely everything. Noah is one of those characters in the Bible who had a good start, but not such a good ending. Now, before we see what the scriptures have to tell us about Noah, I would like to remind everyone listening to this message that we are all descendants of Noah. We're all descended from Adam, from whom we inherit our sinful natures, but we are also, all of us here this evening, descended from Noah through one of his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, that shows us that no matter what colour our skin might be, we are all related to one another. We are part of the same family. And so we ought to see that the colour of our skin should never be something that is the cause of division amongst us. Well, let's go to the scriptures to see what they have to say to us. Well, to begin with, let's look at some of those verses that I just read in chapter 6 of Genesis. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 9, which read thus. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, and that's one of the lovely buts that we find in Scripture every now and again, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The first thing that we should notice about Noah is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a wonderful statement that is. It means that Noah was in favour with God, that God looked upon Noah in a special way, a different way from how he looked upon the rest of mankind. God was angry with almost all of the people alive at that time, with just a few exceptions, being Noah and his family and possibly a few of his forebears. And so before we go any further this evening, we need to ask ourselves this great important question. Have we found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You see, only those who are true believers, only those who are trusting in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Saviour can account themselves to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Left to our own devices, we would all still be on the road to hell. But God has been gracious to us. Consider what we've taught in those wonderful first 9 verses in that New Testament letter, the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 9 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But another one of those lovely buts in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, grace has been rightly defined as unmerited favour. Unmerited favour. And it's something that we should never forget, lest we who are saved by grace think that we are somehow better than other people. Now, returning to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we see there how Noah is described thus, as a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And here we have a description of both Noah's character and his manner of life. We're told that Noah was a just man, meaning not only that he was considered to be of an upright character by those amongst whom he lived, but also that he was accounted just by God by reason of his faith in the Messiah who was to come. One thing that we must never forget is that all, each and every one of the Old Testament saints were justified in exactly the same way as our New Testament saints. That is by faith in Christ. They look forward to him, and we think of him now after he has come. Now, when we consider how Noah was perfect in his generations, we need to understand that this didn't mean that Noah was sinless. He wasn't without sin. Since there has only ever been one sinless man, ever, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of us have sinned, every single one of us, including Noah. As the scripture tells us, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Noah, as the commentator John Gill puts it, was a partaker of the true grace of God, was sincere and upright in heart and life, lived an unblemished life and conversation, untainted with the gross corruptions of the age he lived in, which he escaped through the knowledge, grace, and fear of God. And Noah, as I said at the outset, was one of only two men in the Old Testament of whom it is specifically recorded that they walked with God. Now, if I were to ask you this evening to describe what you think it means to walk with God, I wonder what you would come up with. We have no doubt heard of someone's walk with God, but how does one walk with God? John Gill, that commentator, suggests that Noah lived in communion with God daily and sought to walk according to his will in the ways of truth and righteousness. He walked in a manner well-pleasing to God and enjoyed much communion with him. So the question arises, do we walk with God as Noah did and as his great-grandfather Enoch did before him? Now, there's a hymn by Horatius Bonar. It's not found in every hymn book, and it's a hymn entitled, "Know Not Despairingly, Come I to Thee." And I learnt this hymn as a young man in London. The hymn book that we had there wasn't a very good hymn book, but it had quite a lot of good hymns in it. And this hymn had a verse in it which said this, "Then all is peace and light, this soul within, thus shall I walk with thee, the loved unseen. Leaning on thee, my God, guided along the road, nothing between." Now, I couldn't tell you why that particular hymn isn't found in other hymn books. We've used three hymn books, including Christian hymns, in our fellowship in Exodus since we started, but in none of those three hymn books do we find that hymn. But to me, it's a lovely hymn. And the last verse expresses how a believer can walk with God, leaning on him, being close to him, and nothing between. Well, returning to Genesis chapter 6, we see from verse 3 that God has set a deadline for the removal of almost all of mankind from the face of the earth. Verse 3 of that chapter reads thus, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And I believe that 20 of what we might term countdown years elapsed before the Lord spoke to Noah, as we find it recorded in verses 30 and onwards. And this is because we can see from verse 32 of Genesis chapter 5 that Noah was then 500 years old. And we know from verse 6 of Genesis 7 that he was 100 years older then, 600 years of age, when the worldwide flood began. Now, not everyone agrees with this reckoning, since some people will tell you that it took 120 years to build the ark. And if you are one such person, then you and I will have to disagree. We have to agree to disagree. It's not something that is fundamental. But let's now consider God's instructions to Noah, as we find them recorded in verses 13 onwards. in Genesis chapter 6. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And here we have God confiding in just one man, out of all the men in the world, at that time, as to what his plans for the world were. It would appear that God never told anybody else, although, as we shall see later, there could have been one other person with some knowledge of his intentions. Well, we see in verses 14 to 16 how God gave Noah instructions as to the construction of that great wooden vessel. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without it pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now notice that Noah was given the precise dimensions of the ark that was to be built, and that it was to be shaped primarily like a box or a chest. Present-day representations of the ark portray differently in the main, since some people feel that a chest-shaped craft would have been impractical. But we have no real reason to believe that to be the case. We see that gopher wood was to be used and pitch was to be used to make the vessel waterproof. There was to be one window and one door. And we're not told how the gopher wood was to be joined together to make the ark, but no doubt in those days there were techniques of which Noah would have been aware. And then in verses 17 to 21 of Genesis 6, we see how God explained to Noah the purpose of the ark. He said, and behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' and wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So here we see God confirming that Noah and his family were to be the only human survivors of a worldwide flood, with just two of every sort of land-dwelling creature, although this was later clarified as including seven pairs of clean animals, those animals deemed fit to eat, and also seven pairs of fowls, which many commentators believe to have been only clean fowl, those that were deemed fit to eat. And Noah was also to gather enough food to feed his family and all the other occupants of the ark. And notice that God said that he would establish his covenant with Noah. And we shall consider that covenant in a short time. But notice even more carefully Noah's reaction to what God had told him to do, as we see it recorded in the last verse of Genesis chapter 6. Verse 22 of that chapter tells us this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'll repeat that. Thus did God, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, what a wonderful testimony that is to the obedience of Noah. Notice, he never questioned what God said. He never complained that the task was beyond him. He just got on with what God told him to do. What an example he should be to all of us. Just as a slight digression, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 35, there's the account there of some people called the Rechabites. The Rechabites. And I've got a message on that. I might bring that to you one day. And in this chapter about the Rechabites, we see that they were commended for their obedience. They were commended for their obedience. That's something to remember. Now, between verse 22 of Genesis 6 and verse 1 of Genesis 7, there's a gap of 100 years. And although we're not given a precise record of what happened during those years, there are some things that we can be certain of, and some things which we can reasonably assume based on what we're told about Noah in various places in the New Testament. First of all, let's take a look at what we're told in 2 Peter, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, which reads as follows. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And from this verse, we see that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I hope I'm not being over presumptuous in suggesting that he was such a preacher during the period of the building of the ark. I imagine that there may have been people who saw the ark being constructed and who asked Noah what he was doing and why. And I imagine that Noah told them of coming judgment and of the need for them to get right with God. Now, we're not told of anyone at all who did heed Noah's warning, but this wouldn't have stopped Noah from continuing to warn people. He was a preacher of righteousness. And you know, we should be similarly faithful in our own witness. You see, we may not see many or any people turn into Christ, but this shouldn't deflect us from continuing to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. We've known how many people heard Noah's warning, and you know, we're told in the New Testament that life went on as normal whilst the ark was being constructed. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew in chapter 24 and verses 37 to 39, you'll find there a record of something that the Lord Jesus said regarding his second coming. He said this: "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, people, all that time that the ark was being built, were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. I've no doubt there were children being born, and that there were children dying, all in that 100-year period when the ark was being built. To all intents, life just went on as normal. Now, notice that the Lord Jesus himself confirmed the reality of the worldwide flood and the reality of Noah's ark. He said that the flood came and took them all away once Noah entered into the ark, all mankind, apart from Noah and his family. You know, there are maybe some believers who are tempted to believe that that flood was only a local flood, but to do so would be to disbelieve what the Lord Jesus himself held to be true. Now, I said earlier that although it would appear that God told no one else about his plan to flood the earth, there could have been someone else who perhaps had some inkling of his intentions. And this could have been a man called Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch, that Enoch who walked with God and never died, but was translated to heaven. We know that God took him. And it's been suggested, though not all scholars agree, that the name Methuselah means, "When he dies, it shall come. When he dies, it shall come." That's what he was named, Methuselah. Now, if that is true, that's a true or fairly accurate meaning, it could be that Enoch, in the spirit, prophesied when he named his son, that when his son died, something cataclysmic would come to pass. And Methuselah, no doubt, would have known what his name meant. And it's possible that he was aware of this throughout his lifetime, and he may have been bearing that in mind. When he dies, it shall come. Now, Methuselah was alive throughout all the 100-year period of the ark's construction, and he died in exactly the same year that the flood came. When he dies, it shall come. You can work it out if you're interested in genealogy, look at all the dates of birth and how long those Old Testament men lived. You can work out it was the same year. I wouldn't be at all surprised if God sent the flood at the precise moment that Methuselah died. He was 969 years old when he died. He was the oldest man who ever lived. And something else we need to understand is that there were others of Noah's family who were alive during that 100-year period of the ark's construction, and who could have been aware of Noah's project and the reason for it. Noah's father and Methuselah's son was a man called Lamech, and he died 5 years before the flood came. In fact, he died 5 years before his own father died. Is it likely that Noah confided in his father as to why he was building the ark? Was Lamech a man of faith? Was Methuselah a man of faith? I tend to think so, but where the scripture is silent about something, we can't be too dogmatic. But what about Noah's brothers and sisters and their families? If you look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 30, you'll see we're told something there. We're told this: Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. So Noah had brothers and sisters. So it's very possible that during the 100-year period of the ark's construction, there were some of Noah's siblings and their families who were aware of the ark being built, but never paid any real attention to Noah's preaching. As I've just said, where the scripture is silent about something, we can't be too dogmatic. But unless Noah's siblings predeceased him or moved far away, I think it's reasonable to assume that there were members of Noah's family who knew what Noah was doing, they saw what he was doing, but they saw no need to get right with God. And you know, this can be the case in every generation. There will be people in our own families who hear the gospel, perhaps from our own lips, but choose to ignore it. As we often say, grace does not run in families. Now, at the end of the 100-year period of the construction of the ark, we see how God gave Noah 7 days' notice. 7 days' notice before sending the deluge, so that Noah and his family and all the animals and birds and insects could enter into the ark. Well, the loading of the ark must have been a truly miraculous sign. So miraculous, even believers may have trouble understanding how it could have taken place. But we need to remember that it was God who was directing the whole operation. He sent all those animals, etc., to Noah. Our God, we need to remember this always, our God is a sovereign God. He is in control of all things. And it was in obedience to his command that all those terrestrial animals went to Noah and entered into the ark. And only 8 human beings entered the ark: Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and his wife and their wives. Now notice that there seems to have been no children born to any of Noah's sons during that 100-year period of the ark's construction, or at least none that survived. And this was all part of God's plan. You see, it's God who decides when children are to be born. And he had decided that only 8 people would enter into the ark and be saved. And here we have a glimpse of the doctrine of election. It's God alone who decides who is to be saved. You know, there have been professing believers who have struggled to come to terms with the doctrine of election, but it is a great comfort to many of us. When I was a young Christian in the late 60s, I heard about this doctrine of election, and I struggled to believe it, to understand it. But I saw this taught consistently throughout the scriptures. And so we have to believe God and his word. Now, Genesis chapter 7, it's a very sobering chapter, since it records how every single human being in the world, apart from the eight people who really are, perished. And here we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all those who are in Christ, all those who are trusting in him, will not perish, but will have it inherit eternal life. All those outside of Christ, like all those outside of the ark, will perish. All those in Christ will never perish. And you know, there's evidence of that in Genesis chapter 7, if we will but see it. You see, verses 15 and 16 of that chapter read thus. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Notice that very carefully. And the Lord shut him in. It was God himself who sealed the ark so that all who were in it would be safe. And you know, it's exactly the same with regards to the safety of our salvation. Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14 speak of how after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. All those whom God has sealed will be eternally saved. Now from Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17 until Genesis chapter 8 and verse 14, we have the account of the flood, we have the account of its duration, we have the account of its conclusion. But it's not my intention this evening to consider these things in any detail. We're going to move on to verses 15 to 19 of Genesis chapter 8, where we see how God commissioned Noah to leave the ark with his family and to bring forth all the other occupants of the ark. And having done this, we see how Noah then made thanksgiving offerings to God. Verses 20 to 22 of Genesis 8 tell us this. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You see, Noah knew that he and his family had survived the flood solely because of the grace of God towards him. And we see that he wanted to acknowledge this with burnt offerings, with which we know that the Lord was well pleased, since we're told that he smelled a sweet savour. He smelled a sweet savour. And although shed blood and burnt offerings are no longer required after our Saviour's once and for all offering of himself at Calvary, we can show the Lord how grateful we are for our salvation by making such offerings as are set out in the New Testament. For example, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16 what are acceptable sacrifices for New Testament believers to offer. By him we read, that is Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we see there the offerings and the sacrifices that we can make. Now you may have noticed from verse 21 of Genesis chapter 8, that God said in his heart, that he would never again destroy everything, every living thing on the earth. But he also confirmed this verbally to Noah and to his sons. And we see this from verses 8 to 17 of Genesis chapter 9. And I quote, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And so, whenever you see a rainbow in the sky, try to remember what it signifies. You know, regrettably, the rainbow symbol has been hijacked by some movements. His very existence is an affront to God. It's a token from God of the covenant that he made not to destroy all flesh ever again, as he once did in the flood. So how ironic it is that it's been adopted by people the like of them were once destroyed by God in a local judgment. I'm thinking, of course, of this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to which the Lord Jesus referred after he spoke about the universal flood in Luke 17. If you go to Luke 17 and to verses 26 to 29, you'll see these words there. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now the Lord Jesus spoke those words to his disciples following the Pharisees' demand to know when the kingdom of God should come. And they are reminded to us that God's judgment can be sudden and it can be when least expected. Now, as I said at the beginning of this message, Noah is one of those characters in the Bible who had a good start, but not such a good ending. Because we're told in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9 that after he went forth from the ark, Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Now a husbandman is someone who works on the land, and the Hebrew word translated as husbandman is Adam. A-D-A-M-A-H. And you'll note the connection with the name Adam, the name of the first man whom God placed in Eden to dress it and to keep it. And we see that as part of his husbandry, Noah planted a vineyard. Now, the planting and upkeep of vineyards cannot be regarded as something sinful, because eating grapes is perfectly acceptable. The only people who were not allowed to eat grapes in the Old Testament were those who had taken the Nazarite vow. And such people were not allowed to eat or drink anything at all, anything whatsoever, that came from the vine. Now, I've not met anyone who thinks eating grapes or sultanas or raisins or currants is wrong. But there are many believers who do think that it's wrong to drink wine made from grapes. Also has to be said that there are many believers who feel it's acceptable to drink wine, but only ever in moderation. However, all true believers should agree that it's always wrong to drink any alcoholic wine to excess, to get drunk. It must be wrong for any believer to put themselves in a position where they're not in control of their actions. And you know, it appears that this was the case with Noah. For verse 21 of Genesis 9 tells us that Noah drank of the wine that he had made and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. How he came to be naked, we cannot tell, but I think it's safe to assume that being drunk, he must have temporarily lost control of both his senses and his actions. Now, this is the only time where we read something in the scriptures about Noah that shows him in a bad light. But it's a reminder to all of us that the best of men are men at best. Now, due to time constraints, we're not going to study the consequences of Noah being seen naked in his tent by his son Ham. But suffice it to say that one man's sin led to further sin and to the cursing of many people from that day forward. So Noah had a good start, but not such a good ending. And this should be a warning to us all. However, the tenor of Noah's life was such that he is quoted as an example elsewhere in the scriptures. Now, if I were to ask you to name three significant characters in the Old Testament scriptures up to the time of Ezekiel, I wonder which three you would choose. Which three would be in your list? And you know, I'm asking you this because in the book of Ezekiel, we see that he named three men who he deemed, he accounted to have found favour with God. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, you'll find that these words. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Here we go. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And so here we have Ezekiel prophesying that in the event of God's people committing great sin against God, God would punish the land with famine. And Ezekiel is pointing out that even if there were some godly people in the land, such as the likes of Noah, Daniel and Job, their standing before God would only suffice to do themselves, no one else. So from this portion of the scripture, we see that Noah was held in great esteem by at least one of the major prophets, and very likely by others as well. He was noted, we see, for his righteousness, along with Job and with Daniel. And if we go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes referred to as the hall or the roll call of faith, we find this record in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, there are others in the roll call of faith who, like Noah, were imperfect in some way. If you go to that roll of faith, you'll find people that were imperfect. But they were all accounted worthy to be remembered as men and women of faith. And I would suggest that this is how we should remember Noah, as an example of someone who, although he was imperfect, yet he lived by faith and he obeyed God. Well, we've come to an end of our consideration of the life of Noah this evening, and I trust that we might have profited from what we have seen from the scriptures about him. We see that Noah walked with God. He obeyed him unquestioningly. He lived by faith. And when the time comes for us to leave this world, may it be said of us that we too lived by faith and were obedient to God. Amen.